In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Well, it's election season once again. The streets are lined with placards. The airwaves are filled with ads. And it's not just the ads themselves this year, but all the news channels, all the commentators are all talking about the ads. They're analyzing them. They're telling us what they do say, what they don't say, what's true, what isn't true. Unfortunately, an awful lot of it isn't true. We seem to have had an explosion of political advertising this year, in part, I suppose, due to the newly uncontrolled funding that's available for political advertising. And negative campaigning has hit a new low this year. There's so much that's misleading, deceptive, even blatantly false that's in these ads, whatever direction they come from and wherever they are aimed. And I am sick of it. I have retreated to Netflix. I don't even want to watch the networks at the moment. I'll just watch the things I choose to watch and try and ignore all this stuff that's going on. It's hard to discern any honor or integrity or accountability in much of this stuff, isn't it? I have to wonder how many of the people involved in this material call themselves Christians and what they think Jesus would say about the things that are being said. Well, today, from an outfit far from Madison Avenue, comes a new campaign. Candidate number one is an attorney, has all the right diplomas on his office wall. He has a successful practice. He is known for his pro bono work. He coaches Little League. He's a pillar of his church. He has a very polished message, and he stays on message. He has a lot to say about his own virtues and about the shortcomings of his opponent, as is the fashion. Candidate number two is an entrepreneur, a self-made man. He has a pile of money, though nobody seems to be exactly sure where he got all that money. His name has been associated with some very shady characters. He's a bit rough around the edges, a little rumpled. But he speaks, apparently from the heart, about the mistakes he's made in his life and the way he'd like to change and the changes he would like to bring about. He'd like to make a difference. He says nothing at all about his opponent. Which one will you vote for? Which one might Jesus vote for? The parable from Luke gives us a shocking punchline. To Jesus' listeners, the Pharisee represented family values. Well, he even tithed to his community. The tax collector was seen as a scumbag, a collaborator, someone who benefited from the oppression of his neighbors. I suspect that if we had been in that crowd listening to Jesus, most of us would identify with the Pharisee. As it says, Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in their own righteousness. Ouch, that's us, listening to this parable. So, but what's wrong with being the Pharisee? Why is he so terrible? It's not in his acts. It's not in his behavior. It's not what we can see. But it's what God can see. It's about the attitude of his heart. The Pharisee is lacking in self-awareness. He compares his actions to what he sees others doing and thinks that he comes off better. He looks down on people who have values that differ from his values, and he believes that those values are wrong. In fact, the Pharisee is usurping God's role because he takes it on himself to judge the worthiness of his neighbors. He's oblivious to his own imperfection, to the fatal flaw of arrogance in his character. The tax collector, on the other hand, sees his own flaws only too clearly. He isn't at all concerned with the behavior of other people, only with his own relationship with God. He recognizes the need for himself to change his life, and he acknowledges his need for God's mercy and forgiveness. The paradox of this faith is it's only when the tax collector confesses his own unworthiness can he fully accept and embrace the salvation which has been freely offered to him. The Pharisee thinks he's saved himself. The tax collector knows it's up to God. About 150 years ago, Frederick Faber wrote a poem about God's character. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. Jesus tells us the story of these two men because he wants us to see two images. The first image is how we are when we stand alone, as the Pharisee did, and imagine that we can achieve our own salvation. The second image is how we could be if we change our hearts, if we adopt the right attitude to God, daring to open our hearts in all of their messiness and trusting in God's infinite grace and mercy. It's not so easy to trust. It takes practice and guidance and constant reminders. But we can learn to live our lives in this repentant and trustful posture. And the more we practice, the more joy and peace will fill our lives. The first step is to acknowledge our helplessness, to join the repentant tax collector at the altar of God's grace. Here's the last verse of Faber's poem. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take him at his word, and our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord. Amen.